Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what we're going to learn about the church. Lord, I pray that through the teaching of the Bible, Lord, you'll help us to be wise, and Lord, to be prepared, and Lord, also, dear God, to have great discernment in these days of uncertainty. Thank you for the Bible. No matter what changes around us, we can open the Word of God, and it's still the same. Lord, thank you for you, because no matter what changes, Lord, you never do. And thank you for your faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, we had the discussion amongst the men here, in different small groups. I've had this subject come up as I fellowship with them pastors and preachers. I think the same kind of question or general conversation came up two or three different times. You've probably had it with some of your friends. This whole idea is, if we'd have told you on January 1st that these series of events were going to happen in this year, we'd have thought you were busy writing some kind of a fiction novel or something and just fishing around for some ideas. But we've had a really interesting and unprecedented events that have occurred in this day and age, and we want to look at them in light of the Word of God and look at them in light of last day prophecy. And so we're going to spend some Wednesday nights doing that. And so I wanted to draw your attention to the church tonight, the local church. Church is important. Jesus calls it my church, is what he called it there in what we just read. He said, "My church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." There's four areas that of concern over what's happened in the previous months that I think we need to take a look at. And number one, let me give you this. Recent events have been used to try to redefine the church. Let's start with the definition of the church tonight. It's very important that we understand that when you see the word church in the Bible, it always comes from the same Greek word. You won't find the word church in the Old Testament, only in the New Testament. And you'll find out that it comes from a Greek word which has the idea of a calling out to assemble, or a called out assembly. It's impossible to define the church accurately and take out the word assembly, because that's what a church is. A church is a called out assembly. Governor Holcomb, and it's always interesting when a politician decides he's going to become a theologian, but on his very first speech that he gave when this was all coming about, he wanted to thank specifically the church and the Christians, and here's a quote, "who understand that the church is a body and not a building." Now that sounds right, and that sounds like we all ought to say, okay, we agree with that. But what he was really saying was this, that the church can be the church without assembling. I understand the church is not a building, but I also understand that a body, I mean, let's take your body and scatter it in 200 different pieces in 200 different places and see how you function, okay? And so he needs to work a little on his theology. He needs to understand when he says the word church, he's establishing a definition. We have to let the Bible words, Bible definitions, define Bible words, and the idea of a church not assembling takes out the element of the church. And so the church must assemble in order to be a church. You know, you'll see this phrase many times in the New Testament. I almost just did a study on this. It's interesting. But Paul wrote this one writing to the churches a lot. He'd use a little phrase, "and when you come together," and when you come together, and when you come together, guess what that means? We need to come together. I'm also going to teach, I think this year, I've got it penciled in, unless the Lord changes something, but in the fall, I'd like to do a series either on a Wednesday night or Sunday night, on just a little phrase that you'll find all through the epistles written to the churches, and that's the phrase, "one another." one another. And if you do a word study on that, you'll be surprised at the different responsibilities that church members have one to another. We're to love one another. How about that? We're to serve one another. We're to prefer one another. We're to exhort one another. And I want to take some Sunday nights or Wednesday nights and just preach on that. Well, folks, how in the world can we obey any of those things if we're not assembled together? When we come to church, we have a responsibility to each other, to minister to each other, not just the preacher ministering to you or you trying to be a blessing to the pastor, but a responsibility within the membership that is commanded throughout the New Testament. So the first thing we want to talk about, wanted to warn us about, is this idea of redefining the church. Be careful that you don't fall into this. Be careful that you don't surrender to it. Well, preacher, we can still have church and... No, we can't. We can still have church and be all in our homes. No, we can't. You can sit down with your family and listen to a sermon, but unless the church is assembling, we did not have church. And so recent events have been used to try to redefine the church, number one. Let me move to number two. Recent events have been used to try and devalue the church. And this is an area of huge concern to each and every one of us, or should be. Why is the church so valuable? Why should it have such an important part in our lives? There's several reasons. The church is valuable because of who it belongs to. I've already mentioned that we see here in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Folks, you can't separate Jesus Christ from the church. Jesus Christ has ownership of the church. It belongs to him. So if you're messing with the church, you're messing with something that belongs to the Lord. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So why is the church ought to be held in such high esteem? Why is it so valuable? Because of who it belongs to. Number two, the church is valuable because of the price that was paid for it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God, comma, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so there's a reason Jesus says it's my church. You know why? He bought it. He purchased it. Well, what did he pay for it? His own blood. His own blood. Now think of the purchase price of the church. Church is valuable, folks. Let me use this word, essential. That's kind of been the buzzword, essential. Valuable because of who it belongs to. Valuable because of the price that was paid for it. The church is valuable because of the mission it has been entrusted with. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, comma, the pillar and ground of the church. You know, we've been given a heavy responsibility here. You can go on to all kinds of establishments out there, all kinds of other buildings, all kinds of other gatherings, and none of them have been entrusted by God and called by God the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, folks, that's why we've got to be uncompromising when it comes to the truth. This has been entrusted to the church. Okay, this isn't a place where lies ought to exist. This isn't a place where we ought to be talking and you know, toning down this in the Bible and changing this in the Bible because we're uncomfortable about this. I mean, you know what we need? We need men of God to stand behind the pulpits and open the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, and whatever it says, it says. Okay, no, it doesn't matter what the culture is. It doesn't matter how the world is or what we are doing or what we're not doing. And sometimes, come on, sometimes we can say amen and sometimes we have to say, oh me, but let's preach it straight. Because if we compromise the truth here, who's going to hold the truth? Who's going to be the pillar and ground of the church of the truth if the church drops the responsibility of doing that. We have to stand for the right thing. We have to say the right things. We have to proclaim exactly what God says. And so the church is valuable because it's been entrusted with the truth, but also commissioned to take forth the truth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I know that's a little sermon within a sermon. Three-point outline. Church is valuable because of who it belongs to. Church is valuable because of the price it was paid for. Church is valuable because of the mission it's been entrusted with. Now, folks, listen to me. That means it was a big deal when most of the states, it wasn't just the state of Indiana. At least we got it corrected pretty quick. But you know that when our governor stood up in his first executive order, and you can pull that up and read it. And it's not Jerry Ross telling you this is true. He did it. And he lists churches along and puts us in a category of non-essential entities. Then there ought to have been an uproar. There ought to be an arising. And there was much, much behind the scenes pressure was put on our governor and calls into his office and letters that I signed and other men of God signed and petitioned him and pleaded with him, you've got to change this. You cannot let this stand. My disappointment was he felt the pressure of that. So he puts us then on the list of essential. The next executive order, he lists us along with other 23 other entities as essential. But of all of the 23 entities that he mentions, the only one that is given the restriction, the specific worded restriction that we had to stay within the CDC guidelines of limits on social gatherings was the church. So, well, I'm sorry, but you said I'm going to save face politically by moving you on the essential list as long as more than 10 of you don't gather at one time. Now, he didn't put that on. Read all the other things that are on that list, folks. Why didn't he have that same statement beside every other entity? And why were they not held to the same thing as us? Because what he said was, okay, you're essential, but you're not. You're essential, but, you know, so, you know, talking out of both sides of his face. Now, that's why are you saying stuff like this? Because remember, we're the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the truth. And we can't just sit there and go, well, you know, we can't do that. So the church was listed in most states as a non-essential entity. And then an uproar was made, and some states changed. Some states it never changed, you know. And I got up here. I got up here and said, I'm ashamed of our governor for his published declaration that listed churches of Indiana as non-essential gatherings, you know. And I mean this. There had been a day in Indiana when a crisis like this hit. You know what? Some of our former governors would have went right to the television set and addressed Christians specifically in churches and asked people to gather and pray together because we were facing something that needed prayer. And instead, to treat the church like that. Our founding fathers called the church a solemn assembly, and yet politicians are calling it a non-essential gathering. The Bible calls the church glorious, but politicians calling it a non-essential gathering. Bible tells us Christ purchased the church with his blood, but our politicians tells us it's a non-essential gathering. Jesus said it was his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But politicians want to tell Christians we're a non-essential gathering. The Bible warns against despising or undervaluing the church, and yet politicians mark it as a non-essential gathering. Folks, the Bible tells us that Christ is the head of the church. It's the place where he's to be lifted up. It's the place where he should receive preeminence. But let's just stick it on the non-essential list. Bible calls it the pillar and ground of the truth, but politicians and executive orders listed it with the non-essential entities. Jesus called it a place of prayer. I think they tried to turn it into a den of thieves. Why was it important for us to come to church today? Because just like the disciples, and we need to call out to the right person. Christians need to pray for America. We need to gather. We need to obey. And so 23 essential, only one held to CDC guidelines for social gathering. Folks, we've got to watchdog that in the future. We've got to get up and cry and blow the trumpet in the future. We can't let that lie again. We've got to watch this. You know, I don't tell this story a lot, and I did when I was out here on the front porch one time, and I don't know if I'd had the mic on or off. I was I got so excited preaching, I kept turning the mic off. And then I was turning the mic off and everybody was beeping. And I thought, boy, they're loving this preaching, man. So I'm jumping up and down, screaming even louder, and people are beeping more. And I thought, man, alive, they've gotten the Holy Ghost, you know. And then finally somebody rolls down the window and screams, "We can't hear you." I thought, I should have been suspicious. Baptists don't ever get that excited. I should have known something was going on. But so I don't know if I had it on or off. But, you know, I sat out there and told the story that there was a crisis back in the middle 2000s where we had an unusual amount of spring rains. And we had a crisis situation and more rain coming. I won't go through all the details of it, but more rain coming in. And, you know, here it is a Sunday morning. I preach. I'm sitting down to a Sunday meal. I get a call. And it's from the one of the men in the fire department here. And he said, "Pastor Ross, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm getting ready to eat. What do you need?" He said, "We need you to come meet with us if you can." And walked in that room. And city council, some of the city council members are there. And people from emergency response teams and Red Cross and fire department and chief of police, and they're all sitting there. And I walk in and I look around. I'm thinking, what is going on? They start laying it out. You know what? We have one levee that's holding, and it's absolute at its max. And if we get any more rain, that levee's going. And the town of Jasonville has no idea what it's in for. We're in trouble. And preacher, here's the forecast in the next 24 hours, and we don't know what to do. We're supposed to get, you know, 3 to 5 more inches of rain. We cannot do that. And I said, "Well, what do you need from me?" They said, "Prayer." Now think about that, folks. That wasn't 100 years ago. That wasn't 50 years ago. That wasn't 200 years ago, something read in a history book. That hadn't been that long ago, where when a local community got in trouble and they needed a divine intervention, they called a preacher. And I said, "Well, let me tell you what we have at our church." And we hadn't had it started a long time then, but I said, "I've got what I call a pastor's prayer team, and I can get on the phone and make a couple of calls, and we can have, you know, 40, 50 men here praying. Would you do that?" "Yes." I said, "Just give me an hour, hour and a half, get them rounded up." And, you know, I still picture, and many of you men were there, right there in the parking lot in front of the fire department. But we just turned it into holy ground, got down on our faces, and, you know, some of the folks joined us, some of the folks watched us. I think some of the folks never seen a group of men get on their face and pray before, and cried out to God. And got up, put it in his hands. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. The next day, we got a little dab of rain, but I mean, hardly enough to even measure. And all of that front dissipated and missed us. And they changed the entire forecast in 24 hours. And that's, listen, that's America. Okay, that's not unusual just for our area. That is the history of America. Is that in times of crisis, they turned to God and turned to the churches and turned to preachers and people that they knew could get a hold of God and pray. And that's what then we get this all of a sudden we're non-essential. See, folks, listen. You say, "Preacher, you're wound up about this." Let me tell you who's more wound up about it. God in heaven heard that. God in heaven saw that. I mean, what I just said about the church and the connection to his son, you don't think the God of the universe didn't sit there and, "Really, America? Really? Non-essential? You want to find out how essential they are?" And so anyway, we've got to watchdog that in the future because, folks, the church is important in a place that America used to turn to. It was the church was a place in a community that was a haven during times of crisis. It was a gathering place during times of crisis. And then when you're having local government entities leaving messages, now this got turned real quick again because of some things that way we got handled, but when we have a one of our county entities calling churches and leaving on the answering machine forbidding them to even have drive-in services on Easter Sunday, and then you know what, I got a call. They didn't call this church, but they called a couple of the other Baptist, independent Baptist churches in Linton, and those guys called me, and I said, "Well, what in the world?" I said, "I don't have it on my answer." Maybe they just know I'm not going to pay attention to them anyway, so just do whatever. But, you know, I don't know. But I said, "Well, what do we need to do?" And you know what? I will tell you this. John Riker, I got to appreciate Brother John. He had a connection up at the State House. He said, "Let me work on it, and if I need your help, I'll call you." And within 12 hours, 13 hours later, the same the same county official called and changed the entire thing because of the state house, and our governor moved on that. And I'm sure it wasn't just John and his connection. I'm sure that we were getting it from a lot of places. But anyway, you know, praise the Lord. But you know, folks, we need to guard and understand. And this is a good chance for us to just reaffirm in our hearts the church is valuable. And you know what? We've been entrusted with a mission, and we can't drop the ball. Let me give you a third thing. Recent events have been used as an excuse to try to control the church. This is one of the areas that I've watched and taken notes on, and it's really been worrisome and I think concerning to us, and something we've got to stay on top of. Let me take you back to Exodus chapter number 8. Exodus chapter number 8, because you talk about no new thing under the sun. We're going all the way back to the 8th chapter of the second book of the Bible. Here we have a government official that's deciding he's going to renegotiate with God's man concerning what worship can be, should be, will be, won't be. And this government official's name was Pharaoh. And he decided that he was going to bring Moses in, and he was going to work on some compromise. I mean, come on, preacher, sit down with him and at least be reasonable. You got to see it from our point of view. And we're letting you do this much. And, you know, well, how'd that compromise work with Brother Moses? In chapter 8, if you look at verse number 25, Exodus chapter 8, verse number 25, it says, and Pharaoh called for Moses. Pressure's on. Okay, the judgments have been coming. And so he decides he'll negotiate. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go, you sacrifice to your God. Where? In the land. In other words, you know what? You can do it. Just stay here. Because he'd already said, I need to take the people away from here. And I'm going to tell you, you can't, listen, you can't worship God in Egypt. You can't worship God under Egypt's control and authority. And you know what that is? Egypt's the type of the world. You know, isn't it sad that the churches who got their freedom and Christian liberty have now moved back into Egypt to have church, you know? You walk in churches, you can't tell the difference between the world and the church and the world. And, you know, I've had lost people tell me, I tried to go to church a couple of times, it's like going to a nightclub. Well, that's not the church my grandma went. I mean, I've had lost people griping about it, you know, the newfangled whatever. But folks, this is what he said. He said, you know, I'm going to let you do it. Listen to what he's saying, because let's tie it to what we're looking at. I'll let you do it, but you need to do it here. Okay, remember, the word doesn't just mean assembly. Okay, the word church, it means a called out assembly. You know, when the church comes together, they come together not into the world, but they come together separate from the world. And you know what? We congregate together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't turn away lost people. If they walk in the door, we look at it as an opportunity to try to preach the gospel and get them saved. But you know what church mainly is for? God's people. It's a place we listen. All of you men, I've sat up here, men and ladies, by the way. I've sat up here, and I watched church start on a Wednesday night. And I know most of your schedules, at least, and I know that I'm sitting there up here, and I mean this. I was just in my heart saying, Lord, thank you that so many of our people literally get off work. And you know what? Many of them don't even make it home. I mean, they haven't had supper yet. And you know what they do? They get in their car, and they basically just head in here, and some of them have to walk in a few minutes late or 10 or 15 minutes late. But you know what? I thought I know that's what it's expected, and there's a part of us that say, well, you shouldn't thank people for what they ought to do anyway. But can I just say thank you for doing what you ought to do anyway? That's a big deal. But you know what? We're out in this workaday world. We're out there in the world. We got to listen to all the junk. We have to do our work in Egypt. We need this assembly, okay? And it's not going to be the same as having it out in the world. And so there's, you know what, here we are, a compromise. Look at verse 28. That didn't work. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away and treat for me. I look at that little last phrase. You know how many government officials I've had preachers tell me, you know, because they wanted to stick to the word of God, and some government official comes in and they sit down and they like implore them. You know, I just wish you'd put yourself in my situation. Could you just kind of meet us halfway here? And I know, I understand that, but, you know, and that's what Pharaoh says. He said, come on, work with me a little bit here. Work with me. And doesn't that seem the reasonable thing to do? But wait a minute. Problem is, Moses had a commandment from God as far as where he was supposed to go and what he was supposed to do and how he was supposed to do it. And you know what? He was more worried about appeasing God than appeasing Pharaoh. And so there it is. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, but don't go very far. Just don't go very far. Now, folks, listen, there's some churches that, like I said, you can't tell the difference between them and the world. And it's not, listen, I'm going to preach a message on this, but man, something struck me the other day. I was going down through this, the prophecies of what Jesus said, you know, what will be the signs of the end of his coming. And one of the things that it said that I've looked at a bunch of times, and I thought to myself, well, I haven't seen a lot of that. But one of the things he warned about was the idea of there being people that rise up and say that they're Christ. And he said, don't believe them and don't go to them. And every once in a while you'll do a search on that and say, you know, are there people standing up claiming to be Jesus Christ? And I kind of looked around and thought, well, not really. I mean, not there's some of this. But and all of a sudden I was in a conversation with a preacher of the day, and he said something, and it hit me. Because let me tell you something, folks. These churches that are worldly churches are preaching a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. And people are flocking to them. They're preaching a God that's not a God of the Bible. So there are people promoting a false Christ. And a lot of people are flocking to those false ideas of Jesus Christ. Just because they have a Bible up there on the pulpit don't mean that they're preaching all of it. And they pick and choose, and they create God in their image. Listen, God created us in his image, okay? But let's recreate God in our image. Let's make him palatable. Let's make him a God that we can fit into our lives. And let's not talk about holiness, and let's not talk about righteousness. And let's just talk a lot about love and mercy and understanding and compassion. And so they basically are creating and lifting up a God that is not the God of the Bible. A God that's palatable to people. A God that they can worship and supposedly befriend and not have to change anything about themselves. That is not the God of this book. And so that kind of occurred to me. But recent events have been used as an excuse to try to control the church. And so he says, don't go very far. So we've got some that are in the world and some that aren't. You know, well, they're pretty much like us, preacher. Well, where aren't they? It's almost always in separation. It's almost always in holiness. It's almost always in standards. It's almost always in righteousness. What'd they do? Well, they went a little ways. They just didn't go far enough. Then there's another excuse, chapter 10. Look over to chapter 10 and verse number 8 through 11. Chapter 10, 8 through 11. Four compromises Pharaoh tries. This is number 3. If you look at chapter 10, verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. He said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go with, that shall go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, and with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said to them, let the Lord be with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Here's the answer. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So the next compromise was, okay, you can go, and you can go as far as you want to, but leave the little ones here. Leave your children here. And folks, there's a big danger of that. Hey, moms, dads, you got to bring your kids with you. You got to bring your kids along with you. You know, raise them up with biblical standards. Don't say, well, we're here, but we just understand our kids. You know, well, wait a minute. I understand they're going to get an age and they're going to make some choices, and we don't always have a say or control of that. But that compromise, that seed of compromise, shouldn't be beginning in the home. And we start making allowances. Folks, I'm going to say it plain. If I had a dollar for every family that I watched steadfast, exactly where they ought to go be when their kids were little, and all of a sudden their kids get to be teenagers and start bucking up against it a little bit, next thing you know, everything's thrown out. They follow a rebellious teenager right out the door and change everything to make little Sissy happy or little sunny boy happy. And listen, don't throw your kids away. And don't give up on your kids. Bring them with you. Then the last one's in verse 24. And then Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Now he's saying, all right, you can do that. Go worship the Lord, but keep your stuff in Egypt. Or where your treasure is, your heart's going to be, folks. And so you know what Moses said on every one of these compromises. Now, preacher, what is the point of all this? Listen very carefully. Watch this. Here's a government official saying, I'm going to let you have church. I'm going to let you have church. But here's the way you're going to do it. You know, well, man, we're so excited. This is what I heard Christians say. We're finally allowed to have church again. That's scary. That's a scary statement. Of course, you know, and then I get preachers calling me, you know, well, how are you doing it? How are you doing it? Well, I don't know. I got to go ask the governor how to have church. Come on, listen to me. I've got to go let him recreate. I mean, folks, if you looked at the guidelines that they suggested, we shouldn't be singing. No, read the guidelines that he put out. And he said it'd be best if you don't sing, because when you sing, you're projecting your breath and your germs and who knows. And so you just sit there and you know, let's not have choir and let's not sing and you know, let's space everybody out. And you know, some of the crazy things that I almost got into something I probably shouldn't right there. But anyway, and you know, what's it going to look like? And then we're buying this idea. Well, you know, folks, we're some things are just different. We just got to get used to it because some things have changed that are never going to. Wait a minute. Wait. Excuse me. The Bible tells us how to have church. The Bible tells us how to have church. Okay? And if there's one command that you find in the Bible a zillion times, we're supposed to be singing praises unto God. And, you know, and all of a sudden it's just now the government says, well, how about this? Can you imagine that they said you cannot have the Lord's Supper? Jesus said, what's it say right there? Does it say it on the table? Yeah. This what? Do in remembrance of me. And you know what? That's not a suggestion. Well, okay, you can have it, but you got to have it this way. You can sing, but it's got to be this way. Now, listen to what I'm going to say here. When the government is telling us if you can assemble, when you can assemble, tells you who can be there and who cannot be there, which look at their guidelines, tell you how many can assemble, will tell you what you can and what can and can't happen when you assemble. Okay, we're in China. We're in Russia. You know, and when I got up here, and I know I made some folks nervous, and I'm okay. I'm okay that it took some of you longer than others, and I, you know, I'm not going to say boo about anything. But I told you from the get-go when we got back in, things inside of these walls is going to get back to normal as quickly as possible. Because, I mean, folks, listen to me. Some of the stuff that was going on, I mean, in Montana, you know what Derek Lowen had to deal with? They literally were sending the health department around to every business, every church, any place there's gathering, and they were going to inspect your facilities, and they had a sticker that they put on your front door. And if that sticker's there, then you can assemble there and that building is cleared. And if you, their little sticker's not there, I'm going to tell you something. They're not going to put a sticker on that front door. I'll tell you that right now. That's about the time I'm standing out there with my AR, you know. I don't need your permission. Okay? And I don't need a government official to come in here and tell me what's right and what's wrong with how we have church. Okay, now, folks, if you surrender to this, we're done. Yeah, but preacher. Okay, that's what you're going to be saying when you take the 666. Yeah, preacher, but yeah, you know, but we're going to get in trouble, and then they're going to do this, and this going to, you know, we're living in the spirit of fear. So one, some of the things that are going on, no singing, no communion, no handshaking. What about greet all the brother with a holy kiss? I guess that would have been definitely, huh? No choirs, no fellowshipping. Watch this. In the guidelines, what the, you know what they wanted us to do? Get this. They wanted you to come in, and then we were supposed to, what you're supposed to do is pull in, and if anybody was walking to the door, you're supposed to wait in your car. And then when they get clear in and seated in their little whatever space, then the next person get out. They wanted us, at the end of a service, to say, okay, I need to dismiss you in an orderly fashion, so I'm going to do it by family units. I'm going to ask that you not linger at all, but go directly to your cars. Folks, I'm sorry. Good night. That takes away a very important element of the church. What are you saying, preacher? Excuse me, Mr. Government, but you're sticking your nose where it don't belong. where you don't have a say, where you should never have a say, okay? Now, you know what? If the Church of Jesus Christ, if we get together and we understand because of circumstances that either we're trying to figure out or whatever, that we make some allowances as a church body, that's fine. I don't even mind that an executive order has some suggestions for the church. Fine, I'd like to read them. Because you know what? There's people that are smarter than me in some areas. I want to at least look at them. That I don't have a problem with. When it's dictated, I got a problem with it. And so what we've got to do is we've got to, as a church, you know, we've got to look at these things. We've got to be careful about these things. I mean, you know, if I downloaded that. I do want to thank our governor. When he did, basically take all of the shackles off, he did not dictate anything from that day forward. He did put out a PDF file that I read, and it was full of suggestions and recommendations. And you know what? We followed some of those for a while. Honestly, I'm just, you know, it's not that I'm anti, but there are some things that are sacred inside the walls of a church that we cannot let anybody from the outside dictate that we will or will not do, okay? Now, again, you know what? Within your family unit, within your person, you've got a right to draw lines with whatever you want to do. One of the things that we did when we came back here, and I've said it a dozen times, you know, I've said, folks, listen to me. People work different types of jobs. You know, people are caring for high-risk people. You know, I don't always understand what's going on in your life. You don't always understand what's going on in my life, so that's fine. You know, if you say to me, I've had people do it, say, preacher, I'm not shaking hands. I say, man, no problem. I'll wave at you, man. Thank you for being here. I told our folks, if for a while you're more comfortable sitting out in your car and listening on the radio, then amen. No, I don't have a problem. God bless you. Thank you for doing that. And if you need to live stream at home for a while, live stream at home for a while. Everybody knows their circumstances. But folks, listen to me. We've got to be careful, again, that we're just don't give in to these control things. Let me get to the last one. Recent events have been used as an excuse to outright persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, these are areas that nobody can argue about. There were some things that they asked the church to do that was under the umbrella of what they were asking everyone to do. There were some areas, as I mentioned, where they were singling out the church, and they did that when they made us essential and still made us hold to the social gatherings, and they didn't make other essential entities do that. That's still targeting the church. But there are some things that are just an out and out, we're going to use this circumstance to try to persecute the church and to try to limit and eliminate churches. I guess the most blatant one was New York City, Bill de Blasio, and he's the one that warned the churches. Let me just read this. Speaking to the city's residents during a daily press briefing on Friday, de Blasio, this happened a while back, warned religious leaders, some of whom were reportedly considering reopening in April, that he would, and here's what he said, permanently shut down their houses of worship if they did not adhere to the city's social distancing guidelines. Now, wait a minute. I mean, how does that stand? He was given a chance later on to retract that. They interviewed him a second time. He not only didn't retract it, he reiterated it. Now, when there's a governor of a state that's saying, if you don't do church when I say and the way I say, I will permanently shut down your church house. All right? Folks, that's a God-hating liberal that's using a crisis as an opportunity to persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. Where does he think he has the authority? Some of these things that I'm going to read to you that politicians have said, who do you think you are, sir? Come on down. No, don't send anybody. You said you were going to do it. Come on down. Come on down and see us. Who do you think you are? That's what's happened, folks. And let me kind of explain something, and many of you are up on this, and I'll just reiterate what you've already watched. Let me tell you what we've dealt with in the last probably about 40 years. You know what? God guided our forefathers in creating this government. And the three branches of government is what's always kept a balance of power. The legislative branch is the branch that passes laws. They are the only branch that can pass laws. You understand that? What we've dealt with in the last 40, 50 years is the judicial branch deciding that they wanted to get into the lawmaking business by just a slap down of a hammer and a judicial decision by some judge or a group of judges, and all of a sudden we have the new law of the land. Well, a legalized abortion is now the law of the land. No, it's not. Show me one law. Show me where it was ever passed. So the judicial branch basically bypassed the legislative branch. And they, now watch this, because some of you are all, yay, because of the president we have now, but you better understand the precedent that's being set and being copied by other executive politicians, the governors, who are the executive politician of every state. So now we're going to have something called an executive order. And we're again going to bypass the legislative branch. And some of the executive orders we're rooting for, but we better be careful. Because what we're doing is we are going like this to something that is creating what they, you know, when they said, you say, well, preacher, these executive orders, you know, we got to obey the law. Time out. There's no law. There's no law. You say, well, in times of emergency, I understand that. But those are for limited amounts of time. And the idea that we can let a governor, any one single person, sign a document and that becomes the law of the state or the law of the land is a scary scenario, and it bypasses our balance of power. And so we've got two branches that are into the business of trying to be lawmakers. And again, sometimes when it's for us, we're rooting for it when we ought to be scared, because the person in that position may not always be for us. That's why we have the three branches of government we have. It's an accountability thing. You say, well, the legislative branch can just go haywire. That's why you have the judicial branch, because you can challenge the validity, constitutionality of a law, take it to the judicial branch, and there isn't, no one, anybody's able to run wild. Okay? Why does the president in some instances have veto power to keep things in balance, in check? But can they overrun that veto? Yeah, they absolutely can. What's it all about? Checks and balances, checks and balances. And so when you see what you've seen, we saw here in these states, Michigan, in Minnesota, in New York, what they're seeing in California, are these guys that have become drunk on power. I mean, they are literally little dictators that think now that anytime they want something to happen statewide, they just have the secretary type it up, sign it, and guess what? It's the law of the land. Everybody's got to do it. Hold on a minute here. Hold on a minute here. And so when you see a man in that position say, I will permanently shut down your church. You know, we had a front row seat, and we kept you up on it pretty good here, I think. But, you know, the Chicago mayor, who is openly a lesbian, openly a sodomite, and, you know, a lot of the things that you read when you read about this is happening in Chicago. But, of course, well, Courtney Lewis was just one of several churches that she personally targeted. And, you know, you think about that. Think about, you know, well, the governor said this, or even the president said it's okay, but this mayor is now going to, folks, I mean, you see what's going on in Seattle? What are we doing? I mean, when all of a sudden we can just section off a portion of one of our cities and say the police aren't allowed in, and we're going to run things the way we want to, and have a mayor sit there and do nothing about it, and a governor do nothing about it, what are we doing? And so I want to kind of stay with the church here, but Chicago's mayor sends a staff member. Not only did the police cars come in, three different police cars, two SUVs, to Brother Courtney Lewis's church, but the one staff member that was sent there is the one that has the power to seize any building in the city that's deemed a public nuisance and at his discretion even demolish it. And that is the representative that showed up that morning at Courtney Lewis. Now, wait a minute. Think about this. This is being done to a church. A church is declared a nuisance. A church will just seize your property. I mean, you know, you can stand over there on the sidewalk outside of the yellow tape and watch us tear it down. health departments in Indiana, some local health departments did this in Indiana and across the country. This got to be their thing. If a church would buck their authority and say to the health department, well, we're going to have a church anyway, what they were telling the pastors, and I've had many pastors tell me this firsthand, what they were telling the pastors is, well, if you gather there, then what we'll do is we will declare that building condemned because we don't know what was carried in there. We don't know what kind of disease was there. Watch this. We will condemn your building. This got to be the time frame. We will condemn your building for 2 years. So all of a sudden, we're allowed to, in the state of Indiana, allowed to again, or we're allowed to because something Trump, no, we're allowed to because the Bible says we're allowed to. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But we gather here, and a local yokel comes in and says, well, we haven't cleared it locally, and we're not allowing you to do that. And they did this over at Sullivan County to some of the churches. And by the way, you go ahead and defy us, and we'll condemn your building for 2 years. Now, folks, the coronavirus, you can do a two-week quarantine, even if everybody that showed up to the service had COVID-19, and we infected the building and all the surfaces, but they're going to condemn it. You know all this is? Just flexing muscle. Just, we've got the power. We're going to do this. Now, folks, this is the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. Did I just mention that who it belongs to? Did I just mention what he paid for it? This is the place where he's supposed to have the preeminence. Listen, they know we're the pillar and ground of the truth. Listen, this pulpit and pulpits like it and people that come to churches like this are what's standing between them and total control and the Antichrist take it over, and they know it. You know, we talked about Brother Arthur Scott down in Greenville, Mississippi, you know, and I've told his story and talked to him personally on the phone and called him up and thanked him for what he's done and what he had been doing. But here's an 84-year-old preacher, and you know what? Barely make it to the church house. Can't preach a whole message standing up behind his pulpit. He's got to sit in a chair. And so when, you know, he does the best he can, but he said, you know, we need to have our people at least come on the property. So, and you know what? Greenville, Mississippi, mayor who's been very, very, very friendly with the gay and lesbian and all of that regime in their city, and takes this as an opportunity and unleashes the chief of police on them. And listen, Brother Arthur Scott's wife has cancer. She's battling cancer. And so she's very high risk. She drives in a car by herself and sits out in a parking lot, several spaces between all of the people, listening to the preacher on the radio, 84-year-old man preaching. And here comes the police in, and they go over and start knocking on windows and roll it down. His wife didn't want to roll the window down. You know why? By the way, police, did they have masks on? No. Did they have gloves on? No. Here's a high-risk woman that's in her church parking lot minding her own business, and this guy's going to make her roll down the window and hand her a piece of paper because they're breaking the law. They're possibly spreading. You know, it doesn't even make sense. Folks, when it comes to persecuting the church, it doesn't have to make sense. All bets are off. And what we saw was, like I showed you the other day, this three-step forward, two-step back thing. There was a lot of things pushed as far as they could push it, and we had to literally file lawsuits. I mean, Arthur Scott had to go and file a lawsuit against the city of Greenville, Mississippi to get these charges dropped and turned around. And they're going to make us spend money to have to fight these things because, you know what, they got all the money in the world. They got our money. So they're playing with our money. And then when the church has to raise these things, oh, there's so many things like this. Is, you know, businesses were allowed 25% capacity. Churches only allowed up to 10 people. 50% capacities in some. $1,000 fines per church service. How about Dane County, where the city of Madison, Wisconsin is in Dane County, Madison, Wisconsin. They told all of the churches, this came out in May 29th, that they would have services, but they would limit their church services to 50 people or face hefty fines, possibly up to $1,000, according to an email that the churches received from the government. And by the way, they said, and I didn't know if I wrote this down here or not somewhere, but they said that they would have representatives, oh, there it is, the city council health department told churches that, and this is in Madison, Wisconsin, that fines could be as high as $1,000 per service and that, here's the phrase they use, government watchers would verify attendance numbers. Okay? Now, what we're seeing here, I'm just giving you a few things. We're going to shut it down, but what we're seeing here is this. There is an element, folks, the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well in our nation. And there are people that are propagating the spirit of Antichrist. And I mean, they're the tip of the spear, and they are in important places. And when they see a crisis like this happen, they're coming right after the churches. Now, I'm glad we all got to kind of watch this and see this and let this, because you know what? The next time something like this happens, we're not going to be caught unawares. We're going to say, we've seen this before. We've watched this before. We know where this is going. And so be careful. Be careful about just surrendering precious things. You know, the rights and freedoms that we have to assemble and the religious freedoms that we have are not only given by God, but they have been protected through the years by the blood of American blood, men and women that have went and died and fought for these things. And listen, it's not a matter of the government taking some of the things away. We're surrendering some of the things willingly to them. So I hope this has been a help. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll use what we taught tonight. There's so much more information, almost a glut of information on this, but Lord, a sampling of some of the things that we're facing across the country. Help us, Lord, to just watch guard. Help us to realize how precious the church is to you and that it belongs to you. And Lord, thank you for a government when it acts in such a way that you deemed it and created it to do so, because they sure are friends then. Lord, I pray that where we need to stand, we stand. And Lord, where we need to fight, we fight. And we don't just surrender things that have been purchased and bought through the years, Lord, by the bloods of the martyrs. Help us to stand on the word of God ultimately above all things, we pray in Jesus' name.